Russian President Vladimir Putin says the U.S. and NATO's responses to Moscow's security demands failed to address its principal concerns. Iran says reaching a sustainable deal on the revival of the JCPOA requires practical and verifiable measures by the U.S. And Germany's health minister warns that the country's daily COVID cases could soon double to 400,000. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story, the Russian president says the United States and NATO have failed to address Moscow's main security concerns in their responses to its demands. Vladimir Putin made the remarks in a phone call with his French counterpart Emmanuel Macron. He said Russia's concerns include NATO's eastward expansion and the deployment of strike weapon systems near the country's borders. Putin said Russia would closely study the responses and then decide on further action. Tensions have been rising between Moscow and the West in recent weeks over Ukraine. Russia wants binding guarantees against its Western neighbor joining NATO. In turn, the U.S. and its allies accuse Russia of planning an imminent invasion of Ukraine, an accusation Moscow denies.
If it depends on Russia, there will be no war. We do not want wars, but neither will we allow for our interest to be blatantly violated, for our interest to be ignored.
Sergei Lavrov said Russia will take action if attempts to negotiate security guarantees in Europe fail. He said the response could come in any form. Russia, the U.S., and NATO have held several rounds of talks in an attempt to de-escalate tensions. The diplomatic efforts have so far failed to produce a breakthrough, but the two sides have agreed to hold more negotiations. Iran says it has a serious will to reach, in the shortest possible time, a good agreement on the revival of the 2015 deal known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA. The comment was made by the Iranian foreign minister who spoke with UN Chief Antonio Guterres on the phone. Hossein Amir Abdollahian described as positive the process of the ongoing talks in Vienna on the JCPOA revival talks and the removal of sanctions. He pointed out to a lack of trust in the U.S., saying a reliable and lasting agreement requires practical, tangible, and verifiable measures by the West and Washington. Guterres, on his part, welcomed any progress in the Vienna negotiations, which are underway between Iran and the remaining JCPOA signatories. The U.S. is taking part in the talks indirectly because it withdrew from the 2015 deal and reinstated sanctions on Iran. Well, the eighth round of the Vienna talks is taking a break. EU coordinator says the negotiators are heading back to their capitals for consultations and instructions and will come back next week. Our correspondent Homa Lizzi says the U.S. must now decide if it's willing to meet Iran's demand and remove all its sanctions.
We also had remarks in the news coming from a top White House official, the Middle East coordinator, saying in one interview that he was familiar, of course, with the process of the talks with the indirect involvement of the U.S. And he said that there is a chance for a deal to be reached, but also there's a chance that there will not be a deal and that the Americans are prepared for both scenarios. Although he also said we are in the ballpark of a possible deal. So there is a bit of vagueness there for maybe those listening from the outside. Is there going to be a deal? Is there not going to be a deal? When we talk to sources close to the Iranian side, they tell us that this is because the talks are now at a very advanced stage. Most of the technical or legal work or the drafting has already been done by the experts. What's required now, these sources say, is the important political decisions that need to be made. Once those decisions are made at the higher levels, then things can move on pretty quickly, because now the decision has to be made, they say, by the Americans. Are they going to lift the sanctions that need to be lifted, that Iran believes need to be lifted, not just the JCPOA-related sanctions, but those that have been imposed under the Trump administration, which Iran believes are in fact related to the implementation of the JCPOA? Will the U.S. be willing to give guarantees that it will not withdraw again, that it will not be imposed sanctions? And can these sanctions removal attempts be verified? So these are the questions that require political decisions. Also, sources close to the talks have been saying that there have also been demands that Iran deems unacceptable when it comes to its research and development activities that Iran is not going to accept. So we'll have to see if these important decisions are made and if the sides will be able to reach a conclusion.
Iran calls for the complete withdrawal of occupying foreign forces from Syria. Iran's deputy UN envoy blames a recent terrorist attack in Syria on, quote, continued illegal occupation of parts of the country by foreign forces, including the U.S. Zahra Ershadi says the attack showed that foreign-backed terrorists remain a real threat to regional security and stability. She was addressing a UN Security Council's meeting on last week's attack on a prison in the city of Hasaka by Daesh that left dozens dead. Ershadi said foreign forces and their allies have failed to restore security and order in the occupied areas. She noted that the free movements of terrorists in areas under the control of occupying foreign forces in Syria and Iraq, as well as their transfer to other countries, threaten regional and international peace and security. Northwestern Syria has been the scene of clashes between the Daesh terrorist group and U.S.-backed militants guarding a prison in Hasaka. Damascus says the whole episode is an American scenario.
This is Syria's northeastern city of Hasaka. It is located in a resource-rich part of Syria. The city is not fully controlled by the Syrian government. U.S. troops and their allied Kurdish militants are in control in many key areas here. Hasaka has been the scene of fierce clashes between Daesh terrorists and members of the so-called Syrian Democratic Forces over the past week. Chaotic scenes first erupted on January 20th when a large group of Daesh terrorists launched a surprise assault on the Gueran prison in Hasaka. They were trying to help thousands of their comrades to escape from the prison. Daesh terrorists use explosive-laden cars to force their way into the prison, triggering a major jailbreak. They also seized weapons and took over several cell blocks. Following days of battles and many American airstrikes, Kurdish militants said they managed to fully recapture the detention facility after the assailants inside the prison gave up. The brazen assault was the latest reminder of increasing Daesh activities in Syria. When this latest episode in Hasaka was over, the Syrian government reacted to the development. Damascus says what happened in Hasaka this week was in line with American efforts to justify its military presence in different parts of Syria.
The U.S. props up or has some sort of involvement with these terrorist groups, such as the case with Daesh, and then in the same hand wants to say we're going to move in or remain in this country to snuff out this terrorism threat, when I mean that's not really what it's about. The United States just wants to have the appearance of being concerned about stopping terrorism, but in reality it seems like the U.S. is the one who's the most prominent in propping them up.
Syria's permanent representative to the United Nations, Bassam Sabbal, said the U.S. is behind the deadly clashes in the northeastern province of Hasaka. Speaking at a U.N. Security Council session on Wednesday, he warned that Washington is seeking to revive the Daesh terror group to justify its occupation of resource-rich parts of Syria.
Syria's permanent representative to the United Nations stressed that the recent events in Hasaka require the UN Security Council to act. Sabah called on the Council to work toward putting an end to the presence of U.S. forces in northeastern Syria and the southern Al-Tanf region. He also demanded the U.S. halted support for the Kurdish-led SDF and terrorist groups and its plunder of Syria's natural resources and assets. Sabbah echoed comments by Syria's president's political and media advisor, Butina Shaban. She said in December that the U.S., under the guise of its anti-terrorism mission, intervened in Syria, occupied parts of the country, and plundered its resources like oil and natural gas. When Daesh began seizing large parts of Iraq and Syria in 2014, the U.S. was widely accused of involvement in the creation of the terrorist group. Some even inside the United States, like former President Donald Trump, said that the group was created by the United States. Before coming into office, U.S. President Joe Biden pledged to end America's quote-unquote forever wars. But there are no signs that America intends to pull out the hundreds of its forces in northern Syria who were deployed there without any mandate from the UN or permission from Damascus.
No, Trump was not really that concerned with bringing peace to the Middle East, and Biden is not that concerned with bringing peace either. It's both of them saw the Middle East as a great geopolitical area to destabilize, to ensure that Russia and China have to clean up the mess or help clean up the mess that the United States created.
U.S. officials with knowledge of the Biden administration's plans say that the U.S. will not be pulling out of northeastern Syria anytime soon.
Thousands of Iranians take to the streets to protest against the recent Saudi-led coalition's massive bombings of Yemeni cities. Demonstrations were held in Tehran and other cities across the country after the weekly Friday prayers. Protesters condemned the killings of Yemeni people and denounced supporters of the Saudi-led coalition, in particular the United States. Iran has called on the United Nations to take immediate action to halt the massacre of defenseless Yemenis by Saudi-led forces. Saudi Arabia and its ally, the United Arab Emirates, have carried out dozens of deadly airstrikes on Yemen this week. In one such attack, more than 90 people were killed when the coalition's warplanes bombed a prison in Saada province. Germany's health minister warns that the country's daily COVID cases could soon hit 400,000 as the highly contagious Omicron variant sweeps across the country.
We have high incidences. That was not surprising. I've already said this here. We expect daily incidences of up to 400,000 cases, but we believe that the number of incidences will then go down again.
Karl Lauterbach, however, said despite the surge in infections, the Omicron wave is under control. Meanwhile, Germany's Robert Koch Institute for Infectious Diseases reported that in just 1 week, nearly 900,000 people contracted the disease, which is equal to 1% of the entire population. On Friday, German authorities reported over 190,000 new daily infections, with a further 170 deaths. This brings the country's total death toll to more than 117,000. Iran is reporting more COVID-19 infections, while the number of fatalities remains relatively low thanks to the country's mass vaccination campaign. Figures from Iran's health ministry show over 16,000 new cases have been detected in the past day. Also, the virus has claimed the lives of 23 people in the same period. Iran's health minister says a sixth wave of the pandemic has begun in the country as hospitals report increasing numbers of admissions and outpatients due to the highly contagious Omicron variant. Health officials are urging people to get booster jabs. So far, over 16 million Iranians have received a third dose of a COVID vaccine. In total, over 130 million COVID shots have been administered, which covers the majority of the Iranian population. South Korea's COVID cases keep surging, with the country logging yet another record in its daily infections. South Korea posted more than 16,000 new infections for Thursday. That's the highest daily case number there since the start of the pandemic. Daily COVID infections hit record highs on Wednesday and Tuesday, too. They've been rising steadily in the past 2 weeks because of the Omicron variant that's highly contagious. Health authorities in South Korea are now warning that daily caseloads could surge to five-digit figures in the coming weeks. The current pace of the Omicron spread continues. The government has extended restrictions on businesses to contain the virus. Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro denounces the opposition for its attempt to recall a referendum against him.
The attempt to reactivate the revocation referendum by the opposition against the president was a major fail. It's stupid, it's childish, and it's part of the attacks the opposition has carried out in Venezuela over the last few years.
Venezuela's National Electoral Council has declared the president's opponents did not collect enough signatures for the vote against him. The bid needed 4.2 million signatures of support to go ahead. but according to the Electoral Council, roughly 42,500 were received. Under Venezuela's constitution, officials who have completed at least half of their term can be removed from office by a vote. President Maduro completed the first 3 years of his second term just earlier this month. The opposition blames him for the existing economic hardships. Maduro says U.S. sanctions, including those on oil, are to blame. Elsewhere, the United Nations calls on the world to increase pressure on Myanmar's military to stop the violence against its people and restore civilian rule. The UN Human Rights Chief says the country's people have paid a high price in terms of lives and freedoms lost. Michelle Bachelet says the current crisis was built upon the impunity with which the military leadership waged a campaign of violence against Rohingya Muslims 4 years ago. Bachelet is calling for an urgent, renewed effort to restore human rights and democracy in Myanmar. She insisted perpetrators of systemic human rights violations and abuses must be held to account. Myanmar's military seized power early last year, ousting the civilian government and arresting its de facto leader, Aung San Suu Kyi. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We continue from where we left you last Friday. And here are ayahs 37, 38, and 39 of Surah Tur.
أم عندهم خزائن ربك أم هم المسيطرون أم لهم سلم يستمعون فيه فليأت مستمعهم بسلطان مبين أم له البنات ولكم البنون.
Do they possess the treasuries of your Lord, or are they the controllers of their dispensation? Do they have a ladder leading up to heaven whereby they eavesdrop? If so, let their eavesdropper produce a manifest authority on the conversation of the angels. Does the Lord Most High have daughters while you have sons? If you might recall, in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah last Friday, we said the Noble Quran, as the revealed word of the one and only creator of the universe, raises certain questions to open the dormant minds of human beings, especially of the disbelievers, by presenting the most significant philosophical discussions in the simplest form of expression, so that they ponder upon facts and realities in a rational manner, in order to refrain from obstinacy against the manifest truth. Since mankind has been created for a purpose and is neither the creator of itself nor the creator of the world of existence, the heavenly scriptures revealed to the prophets for guidance of the human race point out that those who do not believe in their message are actually not responding to the bidding of their own reason out of their vile disposition of mind and pursuit of vain desires. It is the proper use of God-given intellect that helps us when we are in the pursuit of truth. It is pondering on one's own self and the world around leads to God and certainty. The ayahs that we recited to you now pose the question to the disbelievers if they are in possession of the treasures of the world that have made them needless and granted them sway over everything, or do they have access to the heavens where they could eavesdrop on the knowledge of the higher world. And if this is true, then it is incumbent upon them to produce evident arguments as to what they have heard and learned from the conversation of the angels. In other words, people who have no access beyond the world of nature and are unaware of the metaphysical world may not claim to have availed themselves of intellectual perfection, when the fact of the matter is that the spirit of the Prophet of Islam is conjoined with the metaphysical world, since he possesses the supreme intellect and is the first being to be created by God Almighty. The next question to the disbelievers, who out of ignorance claim that the angels are daughters of God while they have been granted sons, is that the Almighty Creator is needless of human characteristics to beget daughters or sons, when, in terms of human values, there is no difference between the male and female offspring, and thus such claims expose the falsity of their beliefs. From these ayahs, we learn the following points. Number 1. It is logic and sound reasoning that testify the correctness of belief and should be accepted without prejudice, not illogical claims. And number 2, those who attribute improper things to God have no inhibitions in accusing prophets of sorcery. Here we present you Ayah 40 of the same surah, which in order to refute the claims of the disbelievers and to show that divine guidance does not require any remuneration from the people, poses a rhetorical question to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny.
أَمْ تَسْأَلُهُمْ أَجْرًا فَهُمْ مِنْ مَغْرَمٍ مُثْقَلُونَ.
Do you ask them for a reward so that they are weighed down with debt? This ayah means to tell the disbelievers, has the Prophet asked you of any reward for his preaching of Islam, and you are unable to pay it and thus deny his mission? The same question is recurrently mentioned in the Noble Quran regarding the missions of the prophets of the past, who used to tell their nations that there is no remuneration required from them in accepting the divine call. If you remember, Ayah 23 of Surah Shura explicitly provides the answer of the Prophet of Islam to the Arabs when they thought of compensating him for the trouble taken to guide them towards light from darkness of disbelief and polytheism. He was commanded by God Almighty to tell them and to all Muslims of the coming generations that, as a token of their gratitude for his selfless efforts, he does not ask for any reward, except the affection and reverence for his divinely designated successors, that is, members of his blessed progeny, the Ahlul Bayt, to whom obedience is required for adherence to the straight and unwavering path. From this ayah we learn that, number one, no remuneration is required from the people for guiding them to the path of God Almighty. Number two, for proper propagation of religion and spiritual moral values, preachers should refrain from raising material and financial demands or imposing burdens upon the people. And number three, for every true believer, it is obedience after the Prophet to the path of the divinely designated Imams of the Ahlul Bayt that ensures salvation in life and the hereafter. We invite you to listen to ayahs 41, 42, and 43 of Surah Tur in conclusion of this week's episode.
أَمْ عِنْدَهُمُ الْغَيْبُ فَهُمْ يَكْتُبُونَ أَمْ يُرِيدُونَ كَيْدًا فَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا هُمُ الْمَكِيدُونَ أَمْ لَهُمْ إِلَهٌ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ عَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ.
Do the disbelievers have access to the unseen, which they write down? Or do they seek to outmaneuver Allah? But it is the faithless who are the outmaneuvered ones. Or do they have any God other than Allah? Clear is Allah of any partners that they may ascribe to Him. These ayahs once more address the disbelievers by asking whether they are aware of the secrets of the unseen which they are to write down. Do they claim to have direct knowledge of divine injunctions and are thus needless of the noble Quran and the Islamic faith? If the disbelievers imagine that they may be triumphant over the Prophet of Islam by getting together to plot against him and thus defy God's commandments, they are totally wrong, since the Almighty's Creator's omnipotence is superior to all powers, and it is them who will be the losers. If the disbelievers imagine they have a patron, deity, or object of worship besides Allah, they are grossly mistaken, since the Almighty Creator is far too glorious to have any partners or associates. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number 1. One of the methods to invite the misguided persons is to raise logical questions to awaken their dormant conscience and make them contemplate upon the manifest truth. Number 2. Anyone except prophets and their divinely designated vicegerent who claim to have connection with the unseen should be rejected. And number 3. The Almighty Creator is superior to everything and is the real supporter of all those who seek truth.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He deserves all praise because all good originates from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all good returns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you and I indulge in dhikr, when you and I indulge in reflecting about what comes in the future, meaning that we are aware of the Day of Judgment, we are aware of Allah, as Allah says, لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا اللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا. That they believe, in other words, in the return of Allah, they long for it. لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا اللَّهِ. They believe in the return of Allah. They know that they came from Allah, and they know they will return to Allah, and they know that it is Allah who sustains them. And Allah says, وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا, that they remember Allah much. These are the ones Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is infusing this iman within us. وَالَّذِي أَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لِيَزْدَادُ إِيمَانًا مَعْ إِيمَانِهِمْ. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ibrahim in verse number 27, Allah says, Allah will establish in strength. يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will establish in strength those who believe with the word that stands firm in this world and in the hereafter. The firmness of this word, كَلِمَةٍ طَيِّبًا, is the one who recognizes the haqq, the truth. The truth of Allah, the truth of Allah's mercy, the truth of His creation, the truth of Him creating us due to His mercy, the truth of our imminent return, and the truth of the Day of Judgment, and the truth of paradise, and the truth of hell, and the truth of rewards, and the truth of punishment, the truth of the Holy Prophet, who are guides, the truth of the Quran and the scriptures that preceded, and the truth of the Imams that came after the Holy Prophet. All of these are essential for you and I to really understand with firmness what our obligations and duties are in this world. So now when we live a life of precariousness and we're vulnerable, we have to address vulnerabilities. It's like a phobia. When you have a phobia, you must address it. You must approach it. Otherwise, it'll cause harm and degradation in our lifestyles. It'll cause harm in how we deal with the world. And it'll never let us grow properly. Facing this vulnerability, the weakness. Iblis says, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمُ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. Here, Iblis is using the opposite term of thabit. Ghawa. Ghawa meaning beguile, to fool, to take us into a state of quandary, to throw wool over our eyes, to disguise things, to make them glittery when they're not there, to give us mirages so that we get in a state of trepidation. Because Allah says, mankind has been made, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ حَلُوءًا. He's been created in haste, that mankind has to sort of stabilize themselves and think long term and project the future. And what's the objective of such projections? Nothing but to promote good and forbid evil, and to be firm and strong against evildoers. But you find that that requires a will, a vision, long-term vision. When you look in the Quran, where Allah elevates and raises the standards through the examples of His representatives, that what was the qualities that they possessed, that you and I should possess in order for us to be in their footsteps? One was they had long-term vision. They were constantly aware of the Day of Judgment. If you look at Quranic verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly elevating personalities, and when they're asked in the Quran by people or they are making comments themselves, they always state about the Day of Judgment, about their death, about the future. Even Sulaiman, when he's riding with his horses in pomp and glory and the insects are talking, he says, رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ وَعَلَىٰ وَالِدَيْ. My Lord, رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي, invoke in me gratitude for all the gifts that you've given me and my parents. Notice, to be in that powerful position where you can execute, you have wealth, you have power, yet you're completely connected with Allah, where all you're thinking about is Allah and His mercy. And you're in such a state of gratitude that while you are being gifted with so much ni'mah, that you're always thinking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is kalimatun tayyibah. This is the one where you are in that great position, but you're constantly remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the one who is the giver, the beneficent, the merciful. And that this horse that I'm riding, and then all these insects that I can listen to, they're all a gift and a grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And never does Sulaiman for a split second forget that. And Allah exposes that. When you and I have those kinds of thoughts, our vulnerabilities will be subdued. Our weaknesses within us will go away and we will become strong. Our footings will get stronger. Our behavior will become more predictable. We will not be erratic, and we will not swing in moods. Some people swing in moods because of the uncertainty factor of life. Today we're living in a global pandemic situation. It's causing a lot of stress to the human being. A lot of stress. The uncertainty of the economy, the uncertainty of life, the uncertainty of health. Even with the schooling system, parents are finding themselves in a very precarious situation. They are working parents. They are earning a living, while at the same time their children are now being blocked from going to school, generally speaking. Some schools are open, many are not open. And then the all online process is so uncharted. And every human being knows that the social interaction of a child with other children in a socially conducive environment is superior to any electronic, what we call, systems that emulates reality. So then, It's a very precarious situation. You feel vulnerable. What will happen to my child? How will my child learn if I have to constantly keep them in the house? What sort of characteristics will they develop? Will they be normal? Will they be healthy? But by the same token, if they were to go to a public school or to a school where, let's say, health is not very much considered a priority, or even if it is, what if my child catches a contagion that may lead to their loss of life? This is very difficult to deal with. And what does a person do then? You have to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you have to now beg from Him, and you have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us security. الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِنِي وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْكِينِ وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينِ. He it is who creates. He it is who quenches our thirst. He it is who cures us when we're ill.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Kareem Azim Alim Halim Hakim Mateen شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
In the Limelight. The U.S. Justice Department is investigating the fake states of electors that falsely declared Donald J. Trump the victor of the 2020 election in seven swing states that Joseph R. Biden Jr. had in fact won, a top agency official confirmed on Tuesday, 25th of January. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Katie Benner and Luke Broadwater. The piece is titled, Justice Department is Reviewing Role of Fake Trump Electors, Top Official Says. The U.S. Justice Department is investigating the fake slates of electors that falsely declared Donald J. Trump the victor of the 2020 election in seven swing states that Joseph R. Biden Jr. had in fact won, a top agency official confirmed on Tuesday, 25th of January. Our prosecutors are looking at those, and I can't say anything more on ongoing investigations, Lisa Monaco, the Deputy Attorney General, said in an interview with CNN. The false certificates appear to have been part of an effort by Donald Trump's allies to reverse his defeat in the presidential election, even as election officials in the seven contested states sent official lists of electors who had voted for Mr. Biden to the Electoral College. The fake slates claimed that Donald Trump was the winner in an apparent bid to subvert the election outcome. Lawmakers, state officials, and the House committee investigating the 6th of January riot have all asked the Justice Department to look into the role played by those fake electors and the documents they submitted to the National Archives on 14th of December 2020. In some cases, top Republican Party officials in those seven states signed the false documents, according to copies posted online last March by American Oversight, a non-profit watchdog group. The phony electors were part of the plan to create chaos on 6th of January as a pretext for a contingent election, said Representative Jamie Raskin, Democrat of Maryland and a member of the House Committee. The fake electoral slates were an effort to create an illusion of contested state results, Jamie Raskin said. He added, "That would have given Mike Pence, who as Vice President presided over Congress's count of electoral votes on 6th of January, a pretext for unilateral rejection of electors." In Michigan, Dana Nessel, the Attorney General, gave federal prosecutors information from her year-long investigation into the matter. She has said that she believes there is enough evidence to charge 16 Republicans in her state with submitting the fake certificates and falsely claiming that they were official electors for the state, and Hector Balderas Jr., the Attorney General of New Mexico and a local prosecutor in Wisconsin, also have asked the Justice Department to review the matter. If investigators determine that Donald Trump's allies created the fake slates to improperly influence the election, they could in theory be charged with falsifying voting documents, mail fraud, or even a conspiracy to defraud the United States. It is unclear whether the Republican Party officials and others who submitted the false documents did so on their own, or at the behest of the Trump campaign. The people who pretended to be official electors in states that were won by Joseph Biden were undoubtedly guilty of fraud on the Constitution and on democracy, Jamie Raskin said. It's a trickier question whether they are guilty of either common law fraud, state statutory fraud, federal mail fraud, or some other offense. Meanwhile, the National Archives has turned over to the House Select Committee investigating the 6th of January assault on the Capitol a large batch of documents that former President Donald Trump had sought to keep out of the panel's hands, citing executive privilege. The committee has yet to make the documents public or disclose how far along it is in scrutinizing them for any new information about the roles played by Donald Trump and his inner circle in the effort to delay certification of Joseph Biden Jr.'s victory in the 2020 presidential election. But in court filings, Donald Trump, his legal team, and the archives identified the documents that he was seeking to shield through claim of executive privilege, an argument that the Supreme Court rejected last week. It remains unclear how valuable the documents, at least 770 pages of them, will be to the investigation. But here is a list of them as identified in the court filings, what is known about them, and how they might fit into the larger narrative being assembled by the House Select Committee. Even before Election Day, Republicans and the Trump White House were pushing the notion, not backed by any evidence, of course, that there could be widespread election fraud because of changes states enacted in response to the coronavirus pandemic that made it easier for people to vote. Donald Trump refused to concede on election night, saying publicly, "This is a fraud on the American public." In the weeks that followed, the White House, through Kayleigh McEnany, the press secretary at the time, amplified Donald Trump's messaging from the briefing room and on television and social media. The materials could help the House Committee document the extent and intensity of the effort inside the White House to promote the baseless claims, along with more details about which members of the Trump administration were most involved in the false claims. In a typical White House, a president's calendar can provide an intimate picture of who the president meets and the topics he may be discussing. Though Donald Trump had a far less regimented schedule, there were still some meetings and events on his calendar, and aides kept track of where he was and what he was planning to do. The House Committee has indicated that it is especially interested in any communications that Donald Trump had around 6th of January with top aides, like Mark Meadows, his chief of staff, or with Vice President Mike Pence. A detailed calendar or notes could help shed light on Donald Trump's activities as the riot unfolded on Capitol Hill on 6th of January 2021. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kHz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Enmity of arrogant powers towards Iran originates from Lather's anti-arrogance and colonialist spirit. This is the part of a televised speech delivered on January 9, 2022, by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the anniversary of an uprising by the people of Qom on January 9, 1978.
The January 9th uprising was a brilliant combination of zeal and rationality. I wish to present a brief explanation to make it clear how successful this uprising has been in the area of rationality. The goal of the tyrants was to shatter Imam's sanctity. They did not have access to his physical body because at that time Imam resided in Najaf, but they felt they could question and insult his name, his memory, and his sanctity. They felt the opportunity was right and started, so it was a calculated move. In other words, they had hatched a plot and formulated a plan before starting. However, the people of Qom foiled their plan. The action of the people of Qom ruined the enemy's calculations. The Quran says, "But it is the faithful who are the outmaneuvered ones." The Holy Quran, Surah 52, verse 42. They hatched a plot, but it ended to their own disadvantage.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
They wanted to break Imam, but their move caused Imam to achieve a more powerful, brilliant appearance. They wanted to weaken Imam's relationship with the people, but this relationship became stronger. They wanted to weaken the movement, but the movement became stronger. In fact, the people's move guaranteed that the calculations they had made would end in this result. I am not saying that each and every person who came into the streets had made this calculation, but behind that collective movement, which was inspired by God the Exalted, there existed an important calculation that disrupted and shattered the enemy's calculations. That is, the same person who described Iran as an island of stability on January the 1st, 1978, Carter, was forced to send General Haizer to Tehran in order to extinguish the movement at any cost, with a coup or by massacring the people. Of course, thankfully, they were unsuccessful in that move as well, since they failed to prevent the revolution from being successful. The US's wrong calculations in their system of calculations keep continuing.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.